A few years back, my family and I were going to go backpacking. We were going to take the children with us, the kids, the teenagers. And as you know, backpackers, they try to eliminate weight. You know, some have been accused of sawing off the half of the toothbrush handle to save weight. So because we were trying to save weight, I didn't want to take my 3-pound sword. I wanted to take a small Bible that did not weigh much. So I looked online to order a small Bible. I could order a real light Bible for use, but it was very light. But it was missing the Old Testament. Didn't have the Old Testament in it. And if you look at the Old Testament, that's a lot of the Bible. So when you get to the real Old Testament, it's perfect for backpacking. It doesn't weigh much. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but many hotel Bibles are missing the Old Testament also. They don't have the Old Testament. Many churches claim that all you need now is the New Testament. So I have a question for you. Is the Old Testament obsolete for Christians today? And do we really only need the New Testament? So in this sermonette, I'm going to answer the question, is the Old Testament important? And we're going to look at the reason why it is important. First thing you need the Old Testament for is you needed the Old Testament to recognize Christ. Without the Old Testament, you could not recognize Christ. We know Christ because of both the Old and the New Testament. But before there was a New Testament, I mean, there was a long period of time. Christ came, born about 4 BC, crucified around 30 AD. The canon of the New Testament was canonized 100 years later, probably. Some of the books, for example, the book of Revelation wasn't written until about 90 AD. And so there was no epistle of, there was no Acts. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was no, you know, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and all these other books that we can now turn to. And the people that lived at the time of Christ, they didn't have all these books. They only had the Old Testament. Let's look at how that came into play. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, there was a discussion about this Christ who was going around preaching and all the things he was doing. Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Who exactly is he? Notice John chapter 7. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. So they heard Christ preaching in the verses before, and they said, this has got to be the prophet. This has got to be him. Others said, this is the Christ that some said will come out of Galilee. Verse 40. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, what are the scriptures? The scriptures were the Old Testament. So, let me rephrase that for you. Has not the Old Testament said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And because they thought he was from Nazareth, the following verse kicks in, 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. They said he's supposed to come out of Bethlehem. And this prophet, this person, whoever he is, he doesn't come out of Bethlehem. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, you have to consider a couple of things. Before we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to consider something. Palestine had three divisions at the time of Christ, at the time that this discourse went on. There was Galilee, and Nazareth was part of Galilee. And there was Judea, and Samaria was part of Galilee, of Judea. And Bethlehem was part of Judea. All right? So Nazareth was part of Galilee, but wasn't part of Judea. But Bethlehem was part of Judea. So if he's born in a place where he's not supposed to be born, according to the Old Testament, this is not the one we're waiting for. So you could look at the Old Testament and say, the prophet, the Messiah, he's coming out of a certain city, Bethlehem of Judea. Notice we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Oh, so he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. Notice verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. This is after the wise men had departed, not the three, because we don't know how many there were. Three gifts, but probably more than three wise men. And he appeared to them. They appeared to him in a house, not in the manger. Now, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod's going to try to kill him." You have this new king that's been born, the wise men tell him, let me know where he is so they can come worship him. Herod didn't want to worship Christ, he wanted to kill him. So the angel tells Joseph to take his mother, the mother of the child, his wife Mary, and to take Jesus, and to go where? And stay there in Egypt until I call you out of there. Now let's go to verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city after Joseph was told by God to come back. And he, Joseph, and his family came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene, not a Nazarite, but he was from Nazarene, Nazareth. So because he was from Nazareth, and people didn't really travel that much, they assumed he was born in Nazareth. And if he was born in Nazareth, that was in Galilee. He couldn't be the Messiah. But we know from reading other places that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, which was in Judea. Therefore, he fulfilled that specific sign. How do we know that? Because we have the Old Testament. How did these people that were having the argument back in John chapter 7, how did they know that the Messiah was supposed to come out of Bethlehem? Because the scripture said so. Which were the scriptures? The Old Testament. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. He went to Egypt, he came back, and he moved to Nazareth, and he was called a Nazareth, Nazarene, not a Nazarite. A lot of people think he's a Nazarite. He wasn't under Nazarite vow. He drank wine and did various other things that Nazarites don't do. So you need the Old Testament to recognize Christ. That's one of the reasons. When Paul and all the others talked about that this is the Christ, according to the scriptures and all that, they were not referencing the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were referencing the Old Testament. And so they knew that Christ was a Christ by reading the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. Knowing Christ and the Old Testament scriptures was all that was needed at that time. All scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy. We read this scripture here and we just kind of gloss over it. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A lot of people are going around deceiving people. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Oh yeah, he knew the book of Acts. He knew the book of Matthew. No, he did not. Those were not written when Timothy was a young child. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So technically, if you had faith in Jesus Christ as a Messiah, that's all you needed at that point in time to be saved. Notice verse 16. What is the scriptures he's referring to? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We read that and we say, this is great. I need to learn the scriptures. I need to study the book of Revelation. I need to study the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I need to study Corinthians. I need to study Hebrews. I need to study all those characters that are in those books. If you wanted to be technical, brethren, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that all the Old Testament is profitable for instruction and doctrine and all that. So if you want to take this scripture and apply it to your life, that means you should be putting your nose in the Old Testament, because that's the scriptures that were being referenced here. When it says all scripture, it's the Old Testament scripture. So here we have scripture, and this word for scripture is in this verse means, it comes from the Greek word, which is graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E. You've heard of a graph. You've heard of a pictograph. You've heard of xerography. You've heard of telegraph. Tele means far away writing. Graph means writing. Scriptures are writings. So here we have the writings. Timothy, 2 Timothy was written in 65 AD. So when this was said, Revelation wasn't even around. It was written in 90 AD. Many of the early Christians, including lay members and ministers, died without having access to any of these books. They are saved even though they've never read any of the New Testament, because they did not exist at that time. It is only later that they were canonized. So it is technically possible to achieve salvation without the New Testament. Don't take that out of context, okay? Let me read you what it says out of Haley's Bible Handbook. And I did ask Mr. Moody for a little extra time. Haley's Bible Handbook. I'm going to read you what it says here on page 422. This is the Old Testament prophecies that were quoted in Matthew. And I'm not going to give you the scripture, but this is what's quoted in Matthew out of the Old Testament, according to Haley's Bible Handbook. That he was to be of David's family. That he would be born of a virgin. That he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be sojourn in Egypt. That he would live in Galilee at Nazareth. That his coming would be announced by an Elijah-like herald. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be given vinegar and gall when he was on the cross. That his side would be pierced. And I'm going to read you what it says here. This is out of Haley's Bible Handbook. Here's an amazing thing. The complete story of Jesus' life, its main features, events, and accompanying incidents given in minutest detail is plainly foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Is this not overwhelming evidence for the existence and working of a mind, and mind is in all caps, that transcends the human mind to a degree that we are all unto wonderment? So Haley's Bible Handbook said that the quotes out of the Old Testament proved that Jesus was the Messiah. I'm going to read you what it says here out of Haley's Bible Handbook also. This is an article on page 405, same handbook. It's between the Testaments, the Old Testament canon. In Jesus' day, this book was called the Scriptures, and it was taught regularly and read publicly in the synagogues. It was continually regarded among the people as the Word of God. Jesus himself repeatedly called it the Word of God. In the New Testament, there are about 300 quotations from these scriptures, and no book outside these scriptures is thus quoted in the New Testament, with a single exception of the words of Enoch in the book of Jude. And we had a Bible study about that. Many of these quotations are from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which was in common usage in New Testament times. It's a version that Jesus quoted out of, which was in common use in New Testament times. And even though the Septuagint continued the apocryphal books, there is not one quotation from the apocryphal books. So you got the Apocrypha, and in the New Testament, there's not one quotation out of those books. The Catholics hold those as part of canon. This is evidence that neither Jesus nor the apostles recognized the apocryphal books as part of the scriptures. The scriptures are composed of 39 books. It goes on to talk about some other things. And Haley's Bible Handbook says is that with the Old Testament, you could recognize Jesus Christ. Point number three. The New Testament is not complete by itself. You can't get rid of the Old Testament when you go hiking. We got a small version of the Bible that had everything in there. A little bitty print. But it was all in there when we took it hiking. The New Testament is not complete by itself. It's made to be read in conjunction with the understanding that goes with the Old Testament. The New Testament enlarges and talks about the Old Testament. Some understanding only comes from the Old Testament. For example, let's go to Revelation 18:2. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Unclean is only found in the Old Testament, except for this quotation here. Now, you can show out of the New Testament that we still have to keep those laws, but the Old Testament clean and unclean laws are only enumerated in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Let me ask you a question. Are the holy days going to be kept in the millennium? How do we know that? It doesn't say that in the New Testament. Although it's true, how do we know that? Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. You remember that? Jesus Christ returns. Verse 4, and in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's referring to his return. Notice what it says in Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, we read about those in the first couple of verses in Zechariah, which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So after Jesus Christ returns, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be kept. How do we know that? I'm not saying that the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't kept in the New Testament. I'm very specific. I'm not saying that because the Feast of Tabernacles was kept in the New Testament. What I'm saying is there's only one place in the Bible, New or Old Testament, where it says that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be kept in the millennium. And that is right here. Because after Jesus Christ returns, the millennium starts. And here we have about the Feast of Tabernacles being kept. And I'm not going to keep reading it, but there's another couple of references there to the Feast of Tabernacles being kept during the millennium. So the New Testament is incomplete in that sense, because we learn from the Old Testament lots of things that are not in the New Testament, and vice versa. The New Testament and the Old Testament are two parts of a whole. They're not separate. They're not meant to be understood apart from each other, especially in this time period. They are like a husband and a wife. They are incomplete without each other. Without the Old Testament, we could not completely identify Christ or some of the characteristics of the coming kingdom. So is the Old Testament important? Does it still apply to us? Yes. Let me give you a word of advice. When you buy a Bible, make sure it has the Old Testament in it.